Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Thursday, April 21st, 2022. It was just about a month ago, right around the time of Nowruz, that all of us human rights activists were just so blessed with the incredible good news that Nazanin Ratcliffe was being released from her captivity in Evin prison in Iran and was en route back to the UK to be reunited with her husband and child, Gabriella, after six long, arduous, difficult years of captivity. We rejoiced when we said, what an answer to prayer. And now that Nazanin is back, of course, there is that big adjustment to be made, that psychological adjustment after being in captivity for so long, to be back with her husband and child and to get back into society and to rethink about all of the things she's been through. She has spoken out vocally about her imprisonment, and one of the things that she said that's a headline is, I should have been freed 6 years ago. A debt was finally paid to Iran from 1979, some kind of military deal or debt was finally paid, and that was the condition, apparently, that they were using Nazanin for as a political pawn to get the money. So Nazanin is back, thankfully, with her family and trying to get back to a normal life once again. But I thought what would be very important is for my listeners to hear from her. And so there's a special five-minute segment put together by the BBC. And you're going to hear Nazanin in a conference talking a little bit about her feelings and her emotions about being in captivity and getting back with her family. So right now, we're going to listen to that here on The Cross in the Desert. I want you to hear what Nazanin has to say about her time that she spent in Evin prison and what it's like to live now again with her family. Let's listen.
In a compelling first public appearance since she was released by Iran last week, Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe has said it should never have taken the UK 6 years to secure her freedom. Speaking at a news conference at Westminster, the British-Iranian national, who'd always denied charges of spying, said that the Iranian authorities had told her they wanted something from the Brits before she could be released. Last week, the UK government settled a £400 million debt to Iran, dating back to the 1970s, but Britain and Iran have claimed that the two events are not linked. Our diplomatic correspondent, Caroline Hawley, has the story.
Out of the darkness, into the spotlight. For six long years, she was silenced. It was her husband who had to speak for her of the psychological torture she endured, the agony of being separated from her daughter. But today, at last, Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe got to have her say, and she began with some important thank yous.
My amazing husband, who has been
tirelessly campaigning for me, so thank you so much. And my daughter for being very, very patient with mummy to be coming home. So I am so grateful.
At this point, Gabriella, who's 7, is much more interested in the games on a mobile phone. Nazanin flew home in the early hours of Thursday morning, along with another British national, Anousheh Ashouri, after the UK repaid a long overdue military debt. But she wasn't keen to give the government any credit today.
I was told many, many times that, oh, we're going to get you home. That never happened. But there was a time that I felt like, do you know what? I'm like, no, I'm not even going to trust you, because I've been told many, many times that I'm going to be taken home. But that never happened. I mean, how many foreign secretaries does it take for someone to come home? 5? It should have been one of them eventually. So now here we are. What's happened now should have happened 6 years ago.
She didn't want to answer questions about the detail of her prison ordeal, including solitary confinement.
It will always haunt me. I always felt like I am holding this black hole in my heart all these years, but I'm just going to leave that black hole on the plane when the plane lands. I'm not going to live for the rest of my life with a grudge over the past 6 years.
Can I ask how you felt as you walked down the steps of that plane at Bride Norton? Is it too early to say what the future now holds?
It's very early to think what is going to happen next. That moment was precious. I have been waiting for that moment for such a long time. And I was overwhelmed, specifically to get to know Gabriella and Richard after such a long time. It was a very, very emotional moment. But I don't know. We will see what happens in the future. I think it's too early for me to think about that. I'm just enjoying the moment.
At Nazanin's request, the daughter of a British-born Iranian left behind in Tehran was there too. Murad Tabaz is a 66-year-old wildlife conservationist serving a 10-year term, who thought he was part of the deal that brought Nazanin home. Roxanne Tabaz made a direct appeal to the government.
To Prime Minister Johnson and Foreign Secretary Truss, we beg you to please stand by your word and bring back both of my parents, my father and my mother.
I believe that the meaning of freedom is never going to be complete until such time that all of us who are unjustly detained in Iran are reunited with our families.
Her own family will, she made clear, keep her grounded now.
Gabriella told me on the phone one day, I was still in Iran, that, Mummy, you do realize that you are very famous, and then it's me, and then it's Daddy. Fine. And then I said, okay, you know, it's not good to be famous because, you know, you want to have a normal life and, you know, just to have a, and she was like, oh, you're not going to be famous forever, maximum a week. So we're bracing ourselves for a week of fame and then we're just going to have a normal family.
And with that, she was off to start a new chapter in her life, away, the family hopes, from the public gaze.
And Caroline is with me. Remarkable, Caroline, really. Some humour, very emotionally charged at times, and yet she pulled no punches in the way that she analysed the way this had been handled.
That's right. Very moving for the journalists who were there and for everyone watching. She was so dignified, so calm, so composed, so clear in her quiet anger that it had taken the government so long, 6 years, to sort this out and get her home, when Iran had always been clear that it wanted something in return, and that something was the military debt. Now, her husband thanked the Foreign Secretary, Liz Truss, but she pointedly didn't. Also, what came across is the very keen sense of injustice that she'd been subjected to by Iran and in Iran. My life was linked to something that had nothing to do with me, she said. And there was also a real sense of the 6 missing years of them as a family. Nazanin kept looking over at Gabriella throughout that press conference. And she spoke of how good it was to hold her daughter again, to do her hair. She spoke of how she was looking forward to meeting her daughter's friends and also to do a very basic thing. It's something that many of us take for granted, and that is the school run.
Indeed, Caroline. Thank you very much again. Caroline Hawley there, diplomatic correspondent.
What a remarkable and courageous lady Nazanin Ratcliffe is. Can you imagine the humiliation of being made to feel that for the last 6 years she has been nothing more and nothing less than a political pawn in the hands of the Iranian government so that they could get repaid this financial military debt from decades ago. And that's hard to deal with. And she said, coming on the plane, this black hole in my heart, I'm not going to hold a grudge. And she's doing her best to keep to her word. Because, again, the main focus for this incredible lady is her husband and her child to get back to somewhat of a normal life. Now, you know, that's really not going to be easy to do. Her story is an incredible story of faith and perseverance. You can imagine what it was like to be promised in those 6 years, we're doing all we can, we're going to get you home. And then every time the opportunity came, it failed, it fell through. I know there were several reports while she was in captivity that Nazanin was ill. She had a fast beating, racing heart from stress and anxiety. She actually went on a hunger strike and became ill just to get the message out. And so did Richard. Richard actually, outside of the parliamentary office, was doing hunger strikes to get the attention of the government. So this couple has endured an incredible amount of stress. But again, we're going to learn something from this miracle today, and that is patience and perseverance and persistence in prayer. Patience, perseverance, and persistence in prayer. I want to talk to us about, because in these last 6 years, I have joined with many thousands, maybe millions, of other Christians and human rights activists being patient, being persevering in prayer. And so what can we learn when we see the fruit and the rewards of our perseverance? We see that in God's time, it's different than our time, of course, and he answered our diligent praying. What does it mean to be persistent in prayer? We see many instances in Scripture we're encouraged to pray persistently, fervently, and effectively. And you know, it can be frustrating to pray for something repeatedly. But it could also, if you will, bend the ear of God and eventually give us the answer we need to hear, even if that answer is no or not yet. I want to take a look at some scriptures that talk about the importance of persistence in praying. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Again, I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Never stop praying. James 5, 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much power, it says in the King James Version. And you know, there's the parable that Jesus taught about persistence. You find in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 11, 5, Jesus asked, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? And from this parable, Jesus continued to teach his disciples that though the friend on the other side of the door refused to help, he finally changed his mind because of the power of persistent prayer. The point is, sometimes our prayers must be fervent and persistent to be effective. Now, let's understand something there. We're not changing God's mind. This is a human illustration, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what we are saying here in persistence is we are praying consistently about something over an extended period of time. We've been praying for 6 years. We've been praying boldly. When we pray persistently, we're to pray boldly without giving up. When we get discouraged, that's not easy to do. And persistent prayer means to pray in agreement with other Christians, your church family, small group, your prayer team, to be specific, but also remember to praise and give thanks to God for what he already does and for who he is. We don't want to ever make prayer into some formula. That is not what prayer is. It is how we pray. And I think that these scriptures encourage us to not lose heart when we don't see our answers right away, and believing God will answer our prayers according to his will at his time for his purpose and for our good. Now, one of the most important parables, I think, on this subject of persistent prayer is found in Luke chapter 18. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. And I want us to hear that right now. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18, he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that series or that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while this judge refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said this, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Now, let's make sure we understand this parable. God in his word, in this parable that Jesus taught, is not comparing himself with an unjust judge who said, "Okay, this widow is driving me crazy. She's coming to me every day asking for this justice. I'm just going to give her what she asked to get rid of her, and she's annoying me." That is not the point. The point is this: how much more will your heavenly Father, who is not like this unjust judge, who's not just giving us what we ask for just to get us off his back, how much more will your heavenly Father give this answer to his elect who cry to him day and night? In other words, God is more than willing to show compassion and to work in the circumstances of our lives to answer our prayers. Our prayers shape history as our sovereign God uses our praying to change things. How much more will your heavenly Father give what his elect need who cry to him day and night? He is not like this unjust judge. The purpose of this parable is number one in verse one. Why did Jesus teach it? So that we would pray all the time and not lose heart. Because Jesus understands from a human side of things that it seems like that we're begging God, and we're not, but we're crying out for mercy. We're crying out for justice. And it's not that God doesn't hear. It's that God has a purpose sometimes to wait and to work in our situation for his purposes and for his glory and our good. And that's the hard part, because in the realm of heaven, time is not an issue, but time is an issue here. 6 years is a long time, but believe me, the moment we began praying, God heard our prayers, and he was working out this situation for his purposes, for his glory, and for our good. And we've learned so much from this arduous time of hard prayer for 6 years. And I know we can speak for, I can speak for many others. We are extremely grateful that God worked in this situation to bring this beautiful woman home so she could be with her family. This does not always happen. This is not always the case in every situation, but in this case, God made it certain, and he rewarded our persistent praying. And so we have learned the power of persistent praying in the case of Nazanin. I would say let's not stop praying for Nazanin and Richard and Gabriella. This only happened a month ago. There is a lot of adjustment that needs to go on physically, psychologically. Let's continue to pray that God would strengthen them, that God would draw them closer to himself, that God would use this tragedy for his good, for his glory, for their good as well. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Right now, I want us to reflect on everything we've been talking about this morning. I want to play this song from Elevation Worship. It was played on Easter Sunday, and it's a beautiful song. It's how God resurrects the circumstances in our life. Let's listen.
Hear that hell.
worship music from Elevation Worship, a song called Resurrecting. Today on the cross in the desert, we have rejoiced with the good news of Nazanene Radcliffe being able to rejoin her family after six long, difficult, stressful years of being a prisoner of Iran. But what I think we have learned from this is the power of persistent praying. Easy for us when we're joining in as human rights activists to support someone else. But it's difficult for us to imagine the emotion and the psychology of what that is like to go through that, to watch Richard every day, to put Nazanene's story out in the forefront. He kept her story alive. He never wavered. He never gave in. He was persistent in his human rights for his wife, in the hunger strikes and the tension that he brought about his wife's case. He was persistent. And it's just an honor to partner along with Richard and to be a support in any way we can. But immediately I think of the power of persistent prayer and understand that while we as human rights activists speak out, we go to governments, we email, we do petitions, and all of that is very important. But what is so important is our praying. This reminds me of a time in my life, 11, 12 years ago, when I learned about the situation that my Iranian friend Marzia Amirzadeh and Miriam Rostenpour were in. They were in prison, Evan prison, just like Nazanene, in 2009. Both of them were on death row for distributing Bibles. And we knew as human rights activists that it was going to be a difficult task, but we didn't give up, we didn't give in, we didn't lose heart. We petitioned and petitioned and petitioned, and to our amazement, that government, which we don't yet know understand today, released Miriam and Arzea, and they weren't put to death. But it was through the power of not just petitioning as human rights activists, but the power of prayer. Christians all over the world coming together and crying out to God for their freedom. And I wish I could say that in every instance that has always been the case, but it's not. God heard our prayer and heard our prayers of persistence, and they were freed. And the same happened to Nazanene. When Marzia heard Nazanene's story, she said she was in tears because she knows exactly what she went through. She was there herself in 2009. Well, I want to thank you today for tuning into the broadcast and being a person of prayer for Nazanene Radcliffe. It's going to be a difficult journey for her to reorient herself, but let's keep praying for her and praying that God would bless her time now back at home, reunited. I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert. Have a great weekend. God bless you. See you at 9:30 on Monday. Have a great weekend.